We're going to get right to it. Open your Bibles. We are in Zephaniah. That's a really, I had somebody say, they kept saying Zechariah. I'm like, no, Zephaniah. Well, who's that? Well, it's a book in the Bible. I never heard of that. So no, it's in there. I promise. It's in there. Go to Matthew, right? Everybody know Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to Matthew and turn left about three or four books, and you'll find Zephaniah, not Zechariah, Zephaniah. Okay, we are going to be in Zephaniah. And the whole point of Zephaniah's message to the nation of Judah is that even though judgment is coming, even though people have strayed so far away from God, hope remains. And we need to know that now. We need to know that in this day and in this age and in this society, that hope is not lost because whichever goofball got elected to Congress or got elected to the White House, right? This is going to shock you. There are Republicans in this room, and there are Democrats in this room, and there are libertarians in this room, and there are independents in this room, and that's okay, okay? The point is, we can't put our hope in this party or that party. I'm just going to give you the ending now, okay? When Jesus comes back, and Jesus is physically coming back, he will return, just like he left, okay? When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back to take sides. So if you think, oh, well, Jesus would have voted Republican. Oh, no. Jesus was far more concerned with social issues over day. He'd vote Democrat. Jesus isn't coming back to take sides. Jesus is coming back to take over everything that we've messed up, okay? Yes, even so, return quickly, please, all right? Last week, Zephaniah confronted us with a really hard truth, that judgment usually begins with God's own people first.
We read all throughout the New Testament, the church is called out to be God's people. Judah wasn't condemned for abandoning God outright, okay? That was not the issue, that they just completely done them, they turned their back on God altogether. They weren't condemned for trusting in other things alongside God. You heard us say last week, Jesus plus anything brings what? Women's area. And that's what we picked up on. Judah, in this time, had blended faith, good thing, with tanker. Well, I'm trusting Jesus until it becomes uncomfortable for it. Until I have to step outside of what I think, you know, is relatively normal. Read a Barna survey recently that said church attendance now, if you are considered a full-time member or, you know, whatever, regular attender, that's what it was. You're considered a regular attender if you show up 50% of the time. Now, I don't know what kind of school you went to growing up, but if I got a 50% on a quiz, which I did quite often, but I'd always get that one letter up there, right? If I got a 50% on a test, which happened more than I'd like to admit, okay? And it was usually I'm not going to get into that. But okay. So it did not turn out well for me. Okay? The problem is Judah then, and frankly the church now, has become so fucking up in claiming Jesus without following Jesus. Claiming Jesus, desiring comfort. Our desires should be for Jesus.
Well, yeah, but they're not.
I mean, they are. You know, things get bad. It's like, if I go into that test knowing I didn't study, man, like, Lord, my prayer life goes through the roof.
Right. But, like, Well, what happens if I just don't desire him? Like, is there something wrong with me? What if I don't want to be in this? There's a group of, I guess it's guys, I don't know. There's like 7 or 8 or 9 of us that kicked off the new year with this, like a read through the Bible in the year on the YouVersion Bible app. And I'm getting harassed. Because why are you laughing? You already know what I'm going to say because you two talk about it. Okay, so I get harassed now. Okay, so it starts off with a little devotional. Then there's a Bible section. You know, you read through this or that. And then you can leave a response. You know, it's like, hey, this really stuck out to me. This really spoke to me today. Highlighted this. This hit me. Like, okay. I honestly, I don't know what happened. But I made the decision. I'm like, instead of reading the news, you know, right off the bat, or instead of scrolling on this or that, I'm like, I'm just going to work on my discipline. Anytime I want to do that, I'm just going to go back, I'm just going to read more. And so I've been doing that, and I'm getting harassed for it. Can you believe that? Because I'm leaving comments. I'm on, I think I just finished day 168. We're only on day, what, 40 or 50? So they're like, freaking pastors, you're overachievers, all of you. I'm like, no, I'm not. I mean, I'm not sorry, but like, it hit me, and I'm like, man, I don't want to put this down because I start praying. You're all wondering, what's this have to do with anything? Because I start praying, Lord, sometimes I don't want you. Help me to want you. Lord, increase that desire in my heart to hear from you, to learn from you, to grow in you. Help me work through this. Doesn't mean everything's gotten easy, right? Doesn't mean, oh, life's wonderful and sunshines and rainbows and roses and unicorns and whatever. No. But I just, like, it's a struggle sometimes to put it down. If you start praying those things, that desire for him, Lord, help me to want you more, he's going to answer. The problem is sometimes we don't want him to answer that. We just want to be obedient little people and be like, okay, I'll pray this, but please answer a few prayers. Don't answer that one because that's going to make me weird. Right, then I'm going to be talking about it more, and then I'm going to be like, this, that's just going to blow away my friend group and the people I work with. It's just going to be awkward, and I don't want that. Because, like, okay, that's where Judah was. They had the faith, but they also wanted the comfort. They had worship. They were still showing up to temple. They were still showing up to synagogue. They were still showing up to church. But they also compromised it. It's not Jesus was their only object of worship. They had devotion, but they were divided in their loyalties. They weren't only devoted to God. Jesus and, right? And God warned them. God sent multiple prophets. That's what this guy is. Zephaniah is a prophet. And he sent multiple prophets to warn him, guys, turn around, repent. You're not doing this the way that we designed it, the way I called you to do it, the way we agreed that you were going to do it. You're going off on your own. It's not going to turn out well for you. How many parents of kids, how many parents of teenagers are like, please? How many teachers, right? Like you see them headed down the wrong path. You're like, oh, come on. Just trust me on this. No, it's not going to be easy. No, it's not going to be fun all the time. It is going to be uncomfortable sometimes. But I promise it will work out better for you than the path you're on right now. And God keeps trying to tell him that, okay? And he warned him, not because he was cruel, because he was faithful. He said, I love you. Church, if you don't hear anything else today, no. He loves you. Hard stop, period. He loves you. He loves you enough to not let you continue on the path that you're trying to go, because he sees where you're going to wind up. He gets it. He's already there, and he's trying to be like, you don't want to go there. I know that's the easy path. I know it feels more comfortable, but trust me, this is not going to end well for you. Please trust, just go here. Church, that's what he's calling you to, because he is faithful. Because he loves you, not just with a feeling, but with words, with action. He doesn't say, I love you, go do whatever you want, I don't care. He says, I love you, follow me. Trust me, I've got this figured out for you. You just got to walk the path. The warning mattered because it revealed something really essential about God, okay? He's faithful to all of his promises, not just the good ones, right? When he says, if you don't turn around, it's going to be bad. Okay, you're actually going to go into exile. You're going to be overtaken by another nation. God does not ignore sin, but he also doesn't abandon those who repent. That's the key. He's not going to ignore your sin, but he's not going to abandon you if you repent. He will work a way through you and for you. So even in judgment, we see that hope remains. Now, in chapter 2, what we see is Zephaniah is going to widen the lens a little bit, okay? He moves from judgment on Judah to judgment on nations around Judah. Now, remember, Judah is the southern kingdom. Israel's the northern kingdom, okay? Now, they're all one nation, Israel. But for a time, right after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split into northern and southern, okay? And we're talking southern right now, okay? He moves from, the judgment in Zephaniah 2 moves from Judah to all the nations around. So, and in doing it, he reminds us something really, really important, that God, who's going to hold his own people accountable, okay, is also the God who rules everywhere else too. He doesn't just focus on, I'm going to make your life uncomfortable. I'm going to make your life miserable. And I'm only going to do it for the church. I don't care about anybody else. That's not what he does. Okay? That's not him at all. He rules the world. The shift isn't away from hope. This is a foundation for the hope that remains. Because if God reigns beyond the borders of Judah, and beyond the borders of Israel, then there is no injustice that is permanent. Get that. He's not just concerned about this little sliver. How big is the nation of Israel? Not in numbers, in geography. Anybody know? Okay, take the state of Indiana and divide it by 4. Just quarter it out. And that's about the size of Israel. A quarter of the size of Indiana. Why in the world does it seem like almost all of human history revolves around this little sliver on the Mediterranean coast? Who cares that much about that little group of people? Unless all of this is actually real and all of this is actually true, then it all makes perfect sense. But if God reigns beyond the borders of Judah, if he cares about everything, all of his creation, then there is no injustice that is permanent. There is no empire that is final, and there is no moment that happens that is outside of his control. He's got it. So even in a world shaped by pride and shaped by power, hope remains. Now, I got to put a little side note in here, okay? Because we need to be aware of something in today's passage. If we don't consider the direct application of what we're reading and studying today, in other words, okay, I'm reading this, but how does this help me live differently now? Okay. Today's lesson or today's message is going to sound far more like a history lesson. Like, oh, here's what happened. Okay. How many of you sat in history class? Now, I'm a geek. Okay. I'm a nerd. I love history. Love it. Okay. I'm fascinated by all the stuff. But how many of you sat in class? Because I did. And I'm like, who cares? Anybody have to memorize all the dates and then just spit them back out on the test? And you had the matching and the multiple choice. And, oh, yeah, the War of 1812 was fought in. Somebody missed it. Okay. But, like, what do you do with that? That's the question. This isn't just for our information. This is for our transformation. Every word is breathed out by God for use in reproof, for use in correction, for use in encouragement, for use in exhortation, for use to us. Follow him more closely. So we got to move beyond the history lesson of what happened then and figure out how does it change what I do today. And this chapter is going to teach one central reality that God not only is a judge of his people, but he's a sovereign ruler of all history. And that truth must change how we view power today. It must change how we respond to injustice today. It must change how and in whom we place our hope today. And it's got to affect how we live in a divided world. I don't know if you knew this, but this world is rather divided right now. There are wars happening everywhere. And whether you want to call it a war or not, you can go around cities in this nation and see violence, see injustice, see riots. Like, it's to the point now, we're in Indiana. What happens in Indiana? Well, we have a race in May. We have corn, soybeans. We have IU football. We apparently might be getting a Bears stadium somewhere up there. Whatever. I didn't see that one coming, but okay. That wasn't on my bingo card for 2026, but here we are. But at the end of the day, it's Indiana. And yet, all throughout Indiana over the last few weeks, teachers have not only allowed students, but led students out in anti-ICE riots. Not a protest, it's a riot, because they're like, some students in classes are going into stores and just trashing them. Like, what's the point in that? Let's cause violence and destruction. Well, to what end? We live in a divided world, and we need to understand what this says so that we learn how to navigate those divisions. So let's get into it. I'm going to read, this is not going to be on the screen, I'm going to read the first three verses of Zephaniah chapter 2 just to bring us back into the loop, and then we'll pick up with verse 4 on the screen. I'm going to pray. Father, open people's hearts and minds, open people's ears to the truth of your word, to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change our lives, to maybe change people's eternities, to know that, Lord, you are sovereign, you are God, and we can trust our entirety with you. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, and do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, so that perhaps you may be hidden or protected on the day of the anger of the Lord. Verse 4, for Gaza shall be deserted Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nations of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O seacoast, shall be pastures with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze. In the houses of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. Okay, you're like, what? It sounds like bad stuff's happening, but what? Where are these places? Okay, Gaza, same place as today, still being fought over. Some things don't change, right? That's what's happening. God names biblical, God through Zephaniah, names biblical locations. Gaza is the modern Gaza Strip. Ashkelon is about, if you look at a map of Israel, okay, along the coast on the Mediterranean, you will have the Gaza Strip on the far south, and about halfway up, you'll get to Tel Aviv. Okay, Ashkelon is about halfway between Gaza and Tel Aviv, as is Ashdod and Ekron. These are still places today. You can look them up on the map. I did it just 20 minutes ago, just to see. I'm like, what's this look like? Oh, yep, there they are. Okay, here's what's going on. In this day, these were strong individual city kingdoms, city empires, all run by the Philistines, okay? They were coastal cities. They were centers of trade, okay? Think like port cities, New York City, Miami, massive port industry. They had monster military strength. They had cultural confidence, but they were long-standing enemies of the people of God. And they continued to torment the people of God regularly. And God says, enough. Yeah, I get my people have gone sideways. They're not just worshiping me. They're not just following me. They're worshiping everybody. And they're following me and whoever else. I'm going to deal with them, but I'm also dealing with you. I'm also dealing with you. These cities look tremendously secure. Israel wasn't going to overtake them in that day. They would have lost. Their location, their wealth, their power felt permanent. Fast forward to today. United States, our location, our wealth, our power. Nobody's going to come up against us. We'll whip anybody that comes after us. Be careful. Be careful. I need you to understand this. Geography does not guarantee security. Okay? Strength does not cancel accountability. Just because you're a strong nation, if you're a strong nation seeking after anything and everything except the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in danger. Danger, Will Robinson. Like, there's a problem here. He will not allow it to go on. God's authority crosses borders, it crosses coastlines, and God sees injustice. And God will act on behalf of his purposes, not whoever's in power at the time. Let's keep going. Chapter 2, verse 8. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they've taunted my people. They made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Anybody know? Destroyed. Now, were they just destroyed? Like, I mean, that sounds bad, right? Like molten rock, melted rock falling on the entire city. That's a different kind of destruction, right? Like that's next level stuff. You can go to where Sodom and Gomorrah were and you can still find like these huge chunks of sulfur that were burned hot and they're still white. Like it really happened. It's not just a story. It's history. And so God says, you're going to become just like him. A land possessed by nettles and salt pits and a waste forever. Keep going. The remnant of my people shall plunder them. The survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them. Not awesome like, oh, that was really cool. Awesome like magnificently terrible. For he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in its place, all the lands of the nations. Okay, so more Bible locations are named Moab and Ammon. Okay, so now Moab is now considered the nation of Jordan, especially central and southern Jordan. So you go across from Jerusalem, you go across the Dead Sea, and you're in Jordan. It's right in the middle. It's right between Iran and Iraq. Okay, you have Iran and Iraq over here. You have Jordan, and then you have Israel. And so anytime Iran is firing missiles over to Israel, if you're in Jordan, you're just watching them go. Somebody I know in the Air Force was stationed over there recently, and he's like, oh, yeah, it's a normal sight. You go out at night, and you can just you watch them all over the sky, just launching missiles constantly. So this is where it's at. It's east of the Dead Sea. And Ammon is actually, that ancient name lives on. Instead of A-M-M-O-N, it's now A-M-M-A-N. Okay, but it's still in that same area. They were known for their pride. They were known for their arrogance. They were known for their hostility toward God's people. And their contempt toward God is treated as a defiance against God himself. Now, here's what happened with Moab and Ammon. They trusted in political power. They trusted in national security. They trusted in economic prosperity. They trusted in their control. And they were all about their comfort at any cost. What in that list that I just read, political power, national security, economic prosperity, control, and comfort, those five things that Moab and Ammon trusted then instead of God, what do we trust in now? What do we trust in now? We'll sit there and sing all the verses of God Bless America, okay? But we don't trust him. We trust in our political power. We trust in our national security. We trust in our economic prosperity. A big buzzword now in a lot of Christian circles is something called Christian nationalism, meaning I love Jesus and America. And sometimes that order is reversed, okay? It's America, right? I'll bow my knee to the cross and I'll stand and salute the flag. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your country, okay? There's nothing wrong with nationalism in and of itself until we start to put more trust in what we can do as a nation than what God will do in and through and for us. That's when we have a tremendous issue. So national idolatry doesn't look like rebellion against God. Here's what it looks like: confidence in what we can do. oh, we have the nuclear stockpiles. Oh, we have the missile set up here and all the, you know, we have all the security and we have all the stuff and, you know, we're doing all these things. We got it. Pride goes before a what? Pride often disguises itself as strength. That's why God said in the first part of chapter 2, seek the Lord, seek righteousness, and seek humility. The moment we allow pride to enter our heart and what we can do, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps kind of thing, we have a problem. And that idolatry isn't going to come across as rebellion. It's going to come across as extreme confidence. And God is going to confront it. Not because God is threatened, okay? You're not going to threaten God. He's going to confront pride. He's going to confront arrogance. He did it then. He'll do it now. Not because he's threatened, but because pride and arrogance will destroy a nation. Pride and arrogance will destroy a people. Pride and arrogance will destroy you every time. So we looked west, we looked east, now let's look north. Verse 12, you also, Cushites, shall be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Is Nineveh around today? No, it's not. So that happened. Herd shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts, even the owl and the hedgehog shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window. Devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This exultant city that lived securely, hear this, this exultant city that lived securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. Nobody can come against me. Nobody's going to take me out. Bring it. What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist. Where is Assyria? It's northern Iraq. It's no longer called Assyria, is it? Where's Nineveh? You've heard of the modern day city, Mosul in Iraq. Nineveh is no more. The closest city is Mosul. Assyria was the dominant superpower of the ancient world. You didn't cross them. You didn't mess with them. Okay. Nineveh, which you've heard because of Jonah, right? Nineveh was the absolute pinnacle of military dominance and cruelty and self-sufficiency. Excuse me. And Zephaniah is sitting here saying, they're going to fall. And that city, you won't even know where it's at anymore. And he said all those things while it still appeared completely unstoppable. And I need you to hear this. What looks permanent may already be under God's judgment. Do not sit here and think for a second that God missed something. Nothing ever occurs to God. He sees it. He knows it. And he will deal with it in his time and his way. What looks permanent may already be under God's judgment. Big thing that happened in my childhood that looking back, this thing stood for decades and nobody thought it would ever fall. And if you're around my age or older, you'll get it. Who remembers the Berlin Wall? You weren't going to, East Berlin, West Berlin, there's a wall right down the middle. Guards with AK-47s and M-16s, you weren't, And that thing fell almost overnight. And if you watched it, if you watched the men and women jumping over the wall and just ripping it apart, if you knew what was going on in society at that time, you were absolutely flabbergasted. You were like, how did this happen? What? This? Similarly, not exactly, but similarly, on September 10th, 2001, you couldn't have convinced anybody that those towers would be gone 24 hours later. You never would. I remember as clear as a bell where I was. And I remember rushing home and turning on just as the first tower fell. I was floored. What looks permanent may already be under God's judgment. Assyria felt just as permanent. Nineveh looked just as untouchable. And God reminded them then, just like God reminds us now, that no empire, no power will outlive his authority. God does not compete with power. He outlasts it. Human arrogance will always overestimate its lifespan. Here's the thing. Zephaniah reminds us that there no nation writes the final chapter of history, okay? It wasn't Philistia, it wasn't Moab, it wasn't Ammon. It's not Assyria, it's not Judah, it's not the United States. It's not Russia, it's not China, it's not North Korea. Every culture eventually reveals what it worships. And everything trusted in place of God will fall. But here's where hope takes root, okay? The same God who judges pride also governs history. He's not absent from the rise and the fall of nations. He's sovereign over them. Zephaniah 2 reminds us that the greatest danger for us is not necessarily living in a broken world. The greatest danger that we face as a church is placing our trust in the structures, in the infrastructure, in the power, in the economy of that divided world. You're trusting in your retirement account. You're trusting in your Social Security. You're trusting in your 401k. You're trusting in your pension. You're trusting in your health. You're trusting it. Any and every one of those things should be gone like that. And then what are you going to do? We sang, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." In a few weeks, we're kicking off another series called It's All About Him. And we're actually working through theological truths of old hymns that the church has sang for sometimes hundreds of years. And I'm really excited for it. Okay. There's a lot of truth in some of these songs. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. And still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Where'd that come from? Job had it all. Literally had it all. Lost it all. His friends, every time I read Job and I hear his friends, the only thing I keep thinking of is that scene, I think it's Tommy Boy, in the movie Tommy Boy, where David Spade goes to open the door to his really nice car and the door just falls off the car. Is it Tommy Boy? Is that the movie? Because it's Chris Farley. And he knew what happened, right? And what'd Chris Farley say? "What'd you do?" Right? Like, that's all I hear. That's all I hear Job's friends saying. "What'd you do? You lost everything. What'd you do?" His best friends, his wife says, "Curse God and die." What in the world? Just give it up now. And Job responds, "No. Still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Great is his faithfulness." That's what Job says. That's what we have the opportunity to say, because anything you have your security in could be gone tomorrow. This passage that we just read calls us to hold political and national identity very loosely. Yeah, we live in America, one of the greatest nations in all of human history, no doubt about it. I'm tremendously thankful we live in this nation. I love this country. I love those who serve. You guys know this about me. Those who serve in the military, police, firefighters, first responders, huge heart for those people. Massive sacrifice. So that I can stand here and do this. So that you guys can all gather and open your Bibles. Is it perfect? No. Did we do some bad stuff in our history? Yes. Am I an American? Yes. Am I happy about that? Yes. But my identity is not that. I'm a Christ follower first. My identity is with Him. My identity is in Him. My identity is through Him. If this nation falls tomorrow, that's not going to change. Who's still got me? Excuse me. Zephaniah doesn't let us root for the fall of other nations, right? Like we like to see justice, unless it's against us, right? Like no justice against me. But if everybody else is doing bad, they deserve whatever they got coming to me, right? They deserve it. And so they needed to fall. Terrible. Zephaniah doesn't let us do that. He calls us to examine the pride in our own hearts, where we find our security, where we find these things. Because when we begin to idolize our own selves, when we begin to idolize our nation, when we begin to idolize our own ways, when you idolize one thing, you demonize everything else. When you idolize this nation, you start to demonize everything else. When you idolize this gender, you demonize the other gender. When you idolize this race, you demonize everything else, because you're putting one race, one group of people, one thing above everything else. When you begin to idolize yourself, you demonize God. That's why he says, humble yourselves. You are not to be worshipped. When you begin to idolize your kids, they can't handle that. They can't handle that kind of worship. They were never designed to handle that kind of worship. When we idolize ourselves, our nation, our ways, we demonize anything who may be different from us, including God's ways and God's person, Jesus Christ. Guys, hope does not rest in borders. Hope does not rest in armies. Hope does not rest in economies. Hope rests in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He reigns over all nations. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And He will one day return to rule and reign. And because He reigns, hope remains. Amen?